Well, hello. It's great to see you. It's great to see friends from yesteryear and from today, from people around. Those of you who come from many years ago of being involved at University of New South Wales or St Matthias, I'm about to give you a nostalgia trip as I speak to you and you remembered of your youth and as you look at me and remember mine. We're going to be doing now... looking at this topic of evangelism, we're going to be starting off by a Bible study on the topic of the Holy Spirit and evangelism, which is your green sheet, is that correct? The Holy Spirit and evangelism. It's a study of several connected passages, especially in John's Gospel. And so we start with the heaviest part of the program. The rest of the day is going to get easier and lighter as we go. The second talk is much lighter. This is the hard one to start with. I hope you haven't had too big a lunch. Candy's going to read for us on the way through. She is sitting down the front here, so if you hear the voice going through, it's not that God has suddenly turned into a female voice. She's going to read. It's just a break of the voice from me to have her reading the passages as we go through, many of which will be on the PowerPoint behind me, but the first few, I hope that you've brought your Bible with you. Let's start with a quick couple of background topics. Firstly, showing that the Holy Spirit has been working from the Old Testament through the New Testament in evangelism. For the work of the Holy Spirit is about evangelism. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, there's an extraordinary little paragraph there, marvellous little paragraph about evangelism and the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Candy, if you'll read that for us.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Notice there, as you've got it open in front of you, verse 11 in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. Secondly, he predicted, that is, he testified beforehand is the Greek word. It's remember of 2 Peter where he speaks about men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, notice that not even the prophets understood their own prophecies. And fourthly, that the Spirit predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. Then if you look into verse 12, you move into the New Testament age. For in the New Testament age, the things that were announced to you is the same as the preaching of the gospel. And secondly, those who preached did so by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit was the evangelist who used human evangelists to preach the gospel by making this great announcement. And so thirdly, the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to do this task. More of that as we go through this thing, as the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. Now today, you see, we're looking at this work of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. And so turning your minds again to the Great Commission. The Great Commission comes to us about three times. Firstly, and most famously, in the formulation at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, where the disciples are to be baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there is the less famous but really very important teaching at the end of Luke's Gospel, picking up from chapter 24. So turn in your Bibles there, Luke chapter 24, where it's the last chapter. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the resurrection. And Candy, if you'll start reading for us from verse 45.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But save the city until you're clothed with power from on high.
Notice here in Luke 24, verse 45, they also didn't understand the prophecies. And secondly, in verse 46:7, there are two things that should, must, will definitely happen. The Christ should suffer and rise. And secondly, repentance and forgiveness proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. Thirdly, notice, in verse 48, the disciples are witnesses. Now, that word witness is an important word. We're going to come back to it in a few moments' time. But they are to be the witnesses. And verse 49, Jesus is sending the promise of his Father. And again, that's going to be important. He's sending the promise of his Father. And they, the witnesses, will be clothed with power from on high. Thirdly, we get another description of Jesus' Great Commission, overlapping with that one, in the book of Acts. If you just go across to Acts 1, you might know this verse anyway. It's verse 8 of Acts 1 that Candy's going to read for us now.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Notice here just two things. One, power comes with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the apostles are Jesus' witnesses. Well, now, so far, all that's just background to the information I'm actually going to study with you. It's background information of the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. From those accounts, you see he's prophesying about it beforehand. He's enabling or empowering Jesus' witnesses to preach repentance and forgiveness to Israel and all nations. And with that overview, let's turn to John's Gospel to see two topics that you'll see on the outline there. Topic number one is the Spirit and the Son, and then take a little bit more time to see the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Son, then the work of the Spirit. And the argument that I'm wanting to advance to you today is that Jesus taught us what to expect in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was to come into the world to further Jesus' work of world mission by preaching the gospel through Jesus' disciples, which is different to the expectation that other people have of the Holy Spirit. It's different to the expectation that when the Spirit comes, we will experience a new spirituality, or that we will have emotional feelings about the work of God, or that we will have some kind of irrational, mindless supernaturalism, or that there will be miracles and power to do all kinds. None of those things, I want to suggest to you, is what the work of the Holy Spirit is about. But world mission and evangelism is fundamental to the work of the Holy Spirit. In the opening chapters of John's Gospel, there are several references to the Spirit and the Son. But one that is usually passed over but is quite significant occurs at the end of John chapter 3, where John, the Gospel writer, reports that Jesus speaking God's word because he had been given the Spirit without measure. For he whom God had sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. This links together the Spirit, the Son, and the Word of God. He speaks the works of God because he has been given the Spirit without measure. For our purpose today, I want to draw your attention, though, to the end of the Feast of Booths in chapter 7, where Jesus makes the great statement and John gives an editorial explanation. It occurs in chapter 7, verse 38-39. Thank you.
Whoever believes in him, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Here John joins together several of his themes. The subsequent glories, as 1 Peter spoke of the resurrection and the ascension. the timing of events, for as yet the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, for as yet he hadn't been glorified. That Jesus was very conscious of his hour. The time has not come, he kept saying, until you arrive at chapter 12 of the chapter. Chapter 12 is the turning point of John's Gospel, and it introduces the hour of Jesus' glorification, when the Son of Man will be lifted up by crucifixion, resurrection and ascension. But here in chapter 7, verse 39, these themes of the glory and the timing are linked together with the work of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. For he comes to transform believers in Christ with the springing of living water coming from them. He comes at that time, but he cannot come till after the glorification. Then after chapter 12, Jesus withdraws from public ministry, going into the upper room with his disciples to prepare them for the terrifying, momentous events that were about to engulf them. And in John 14 to 17, those chapters, Jesus five times speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In each of these five prophecies, he spoke of the relationship between the Son and the Spirit, and he speaks of the work of the Spirit. But please notice the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, first of the year. We'll go through each of them. We'll go through them twice, actually. But we're looking at the first time at the relationship between the Son and the Spirit. We start in chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and I just thought it'd be easier. We had them on the screens for us. And
if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
The Spirit, firstly, we're introduced here, is a gift requested by the Son. Jesus will ask the Father to give them another helper in his place. Jesus is their present helper, but he's leaving them, so he's asking for another helper. The word helper is very difficult to translate. It's better than the old translation, comforter. Some people give up trying to translate it and just translate it as the paraclete, which is not a translation at all. That's the Greek word. And it means counsellor, but it means counsellor in the American legal sense, not in the kind of psychological, social work, psychiatry sense. It means the advocate. And the helper he is asking for is none other than the Spirit of Truth. But notice, the Spirit of Truth already dwells with them, for he is within the person of Jesus, and he will be in them when Jesus goes, because he asks the Father to give him to them. It is the same Spirit that has been given to the Son in full measure, without measure, beyond measure. The second promise is in the same chapter 14, down in verse 25, where instead of the Son requesting the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Helper, he talks of the Helper being sent by the Father in my name.
These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Here the Father will send the Help, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. That is, in the reputation, in the character, in the mission of Jesus. For we can never separate the mission of Jesus from the coming of the Holy Spirit. He comes in the name of Jesus, to do the Jesus thing. Then in 15:26, we read Jesus say, I will send the Helper.
But when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
The gift that he was to ask from his Father, whom the Father would send in his name, is to be sent by Jesus from the Father. There must be, my friends, no division, for the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, for he will be sent from the Father and he proceeds from the Father, And the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son, as he's sent by Jesus, and he bears witness about Jesus. Then in chapter 16, Jesus promises, I will go and I will send, without any reference to the Father.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Jesus' departure was necessary in order for the Helper to come. But he comes not just because Jesus is going away, but also because Jesus is going to send him to you. Finally, we read, how the Spirit will glorify me, says Jesus, by taking what is mine, as he says in chapter 16.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
This time there's no reference to the sending or giving of the Spirit. He just comes on his own accord, though not speaking on his own authority or speaking his own ideas. Rather, he's speaking on Jesus' behalf and glorifying Jesus. The whole point I'm labouring is that Jesus promised in these passages that the Holy Spirit of truth will come from the Father, as requested by the Son, in the name of the Son, to replace Jesus amongst the disciples, and to continue Jesus' work through the disciples. He's not coming to start anything new, to do anything different, to conduct a different ministry. He comes to continue Jesus' mission. So let's run back through these passages in the context to see then the work that the Spirit will be doing. For it's in John 14 to 17 that we see Jesus setting our expectations of the work of the Spirit, especially the work of the disciples. If we're to understand the work of the Spirit in the world today, then 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is not the place to read. That tells you what to do when things go wrong in your church. John 14 to 17 is where Jesus tells you what to expect is going to happen. Firstly, in chapter 14, we read the disciples doing the works of Jesus.
Thank you. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
That's an extraordinary passage. Where Christian disciples, whoever, anyone who believes, Christian disciples are expected to do the works of Jesus, and more than that, in fact, to do greater works. Not greater in number, but greater in their nature. Now, what are these works that are greater works? Greater than walking on water, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, raising the dead. Jesus' works included these miracles, although you mustn't limit Jesus' work to these miracles, for he does the works of his Father, which go beyond just the miracles. But still, what are these greater works that you and I are supposed to be doing? I mean, I don't see Christians walking on water these days, not now, nor do I see it happening in the New Testament. Might have helped Paul in that terrible time he had on the Mediterranean, if he could do it. So what are the greater works? Notice the answer in part is built into the text. We will do them because I'm going to the Father. We'll do them because if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, says Jesus. That's the part that introduces for us the great request of Jesus for his Father in verse 16.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth.
You see the context? Because I'm going, you're going to do these things. Ask of me and you'll be able to do these things. I'm going to ask the Father to give you the Spirit. Let's move on to see what the Spirit will do, though, through the disciples, expecting and looking for these greater works in particular. Chapter 14, verse 25, we're told that the Spirit will come teaching and reminding them, remembering what Jesus had said.
He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Here's a much more clearly stated work of the Holy Spirit. He will teach. He'll teach the disciples. He'll remind them of what Jesus has told them. The Spirit is a teacher, the teacher, who will take the words of Jesus and enable the disciples to understand them, to remember them, and presumably to be able to teach them to others also. Notice that the Spirit's work is a continuation of Jesus' work. His words are the words the Spirit is now going to speak. The Spirit's work is not mindless, wordless experientialism. The Spirit's work meant that the apostles remembered what Jesus taught them. It meant that they remembered it accurately so that they could teach it and record it accurately. It's the Spirit's work which enables us to have confidence that what we know about Jesus in the Scriptures written by the apostles is indeed what Jesus spoke and did. Third, the Spirit is said to be with the disciples in witnessing under pressure. It's chapter 15, verse 26.
You will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
This takes a moment to explain, because we need to recall the nature of witnessing. For apologetic reasons, we are very enamoured with the disciples being the eyewitnesses of history. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you can find it in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. We don't follow myths. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And here in John 15, the disciples are going to be witnesses because they were with him from the beginning. But observing is not the heart of witnessing. And if you have to observe as an eyewitness, then none of us could ever be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. However, witnessing is bearing testimony, which is something you can do without observing anything. It's not just what you see. In fact, we use the word eyewitness because there's more to witnessing than being an eyewitness. You might like remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he stood before Pilate and said, "For this reason I have come, to witness to the truth." It's not that he saw the truth. In fact, he was the truth. But he preached the truth, and in proclaiming the truth and in confessing the truth, in testifying to the truth, he was the witness to the truth. Furthermore, witnessing is always in the context of conflict. You never call a witness when everybody agrees on the evidence. You only ever call witnesses when there's disagreement about the evidences. If everybody agrees, the court hasn't got time to waste hearing another witness. It's when people say, "No, that's not true," that you call in the witnesses to demonstrate it is true, to testify that it is the truth. So the word that we actually have for witness, the Greek word for witness, martyrion, became the English word martyr. For that's where the martyrs come from. For the activity of witnessing is that of contesting for the truth. This afternoon we'll talk about fighting the good fight. But witnessing is always contesting for the truth, which is in part why we Christians don't like doing it too much. That's part of the problem, you see, in the inhibition. We'd like to share the gospel with people who want to hear, but we don't want to actually have to testify against people who don't. It's the nature of witnessing. And this passage in chapter 15 that we have before us on the screen now comes in the context of Jesus talking about the hatred that the world has towards him, which will spill across to the hatred that the world will have towards these disciples. But Jesus has promised them a helper, the promised Holy Spirit, who will bear witness about him. And this is the reason for the power of the Spirit, because they are going to be his witnesses. It's not power to do miracles. It's not power to slay in the spirit. It's not power to talk in tongues. It's the power to bear witness to Jesus in the face of persecution and opposition. It's the power to endure under pressure and to die for the truth. This is why they need the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, for they are to be his witnesses to the world. Which brings us to the next passage about the work of the Spirit, where in chapter 16 we read of him convicting the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not till Jesus leaves in glory that the Spirit will come to help the disciples. And when he comes to convict the world. The word convict is another slightly difficult word to know how to translate it. It's a word that's drawn from the law courts. It's not so much the judges who convict the person. It's the prosecutors convincing and exposing the crime and the guilt of the accused. Here the helper isn't the disciple's defence lawyer. Rather, he is the world's prosecuting lawyer. But notice the details of this conviction that will be brought to the world. It's threefold.
He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
I'm not going to go into the details of it now, but you can see that they're all matters of the gospel. Ultimately, sin is the rejection of God's one and only Son. For what greater crime there can there be than to look God in the face and call him Satan? Righteousness is seen in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, for the world's righteousness is seen for the filthy rags that it is, and Jesus and God's righteousness is established and demonstrated by his death and resurrection. And the judgment is foretold in the defeat of Satan. For Jesus didn't fail the test, but continued to trust his soul to the faithful Creator as he was murdered. And in his death for our sins and subsequent resurrection to new life, the evidence is in that sin has been paid for. The world's righteousness fails, and God's has been demonstrated, and the judgment of the world has commenced. Thus, fifthly, the Holy Spirit will be guiding into all truth. He will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The truth to guide the disciples into was the gospel truth. It was the opening of the minds to understand what he had prophesied in the Old Testament that the prophets and the angels still longed to look into, declaring to the disciples all that the Father had given to the Son, which they weren't able to receive until his resurrection from the dead. The Father has given all things to the Son. Do you remember Jesus' final words in Matthew there? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. And after resurrection in John's Gospel, chapter 20, we read of Jesus giving his breath, his spirit, to his disciples. It's the only other reference to the Spirit in John's Gospel. The scene was on the evening he rose from the dead, when he appeared to the fearful disciples in the closed room and assured them of peace. He said to them,
"Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
The Father had sent his Son on a mission, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And in dying, he had taken indeed the sins of the world. And now he was sending the disciples on his mission, sending them with the Holy Spirit, forgiving and retaining sins. In saying this, he wasn't setting up a system of confessional boxes in churches where priests hear confessions and declare absolutions. In saying it, he was sending his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel of repentance and forgiveness and the judgment of God. This is doing the work that Jesus was doing, and indeed greater works, because they could not be done until Jesus had paid for the sins of the world. That only then could they be done when he had gone to the Father in his resurrected and ascended glory. For remember the promise back in chapter 4, verse 14, verse 12, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Notice, because I'm going to the Father. That's why you can do greater works, because Jesus has died and risen again and has ascended to his Father. It's because Jesus has died, it's because Jesus has risen, it's because he has gone to the Father that the Holy Spirit has been given to his people to continue the mission with a work that Jesus could not do until he had done his task of dying and rising and ascending. The work of declaring the righteous judgment and the forgiveness of God in Jesus' name to the nations. Here's the fundamental work of the Spirit: preaching the gospel through Christ's people. For whoever believes in his name will, by the Spirit of Christ, be doing the works of Christ, and even greater works than Christ did. What an extraordinary idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all the good things you give to us, but above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection and his ascension into glory. And this day we praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have poured your Spirit out, the Spirit of your Son, in response to his request, that you have sent the Spirit in his name, and that he has sent the Spirit and the Holy Spirit has come, that we may make known the life, the death, the resurrection, the salvation, the victory, the conquest, the atoning sacrifice. We may make known Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, that we might make known the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we may declare him not only in our land but across the world, in nations everywhere, that every man, woman and child might hear the name of Jesus. We thank you for the great gift of the Holy Spirit to finish the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this earth and to use us to bring about his glory. We thank you, Father. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.